The Bible does not chronicle it for us with David, but it certainly does chronicle it for us with Joseph. Being the youngest and being the one that is chosen was not always a great deal. Joseph had his dream where the brothers bowed down and the stars and the sheaves, and the brothers did not love those dreams, and they did not love that God was working with Joseph. They were jealous. Author and poet, he wrote the original Jungle Book, and unlike many writers, much of his success was enjoyed during his lifetime. Many people, they wrote and wrote and wrote, and they were poor as church mice, and then as soon as they died, it became very popular, and they didn't get to enjoy it. He made a great deal of money writing. One time a news reporter came and said, "Mr. Kipling, I have just read that someone calculated the money you make from your writing amounts to over $100 a word." Kipling raised his eyebrows and said, "I certainly was not aware of that." The rewarder cynically reached in his pocket and he pulled out a $100 bill. And he gave it to Mr. Kipling. He said, "Here's a $100 bill, Mr. Kipling. Now give me one of your $100 words." Kipling looked at the $100 bill for a moment. He took it. He folded it up and he put it in his pocket. And he said, "Thanks." The perfect word for the perfect situation. I want to encourage you, God wants to have our thanksgiving. He wants us to praise Him. Go with me in Proverbs chapter 11. We're looking at the very last verse there. Thank you, Zach. I want you to know that going through the Bible is a lot like your life. It's a lot like doing algebra. You say, "Pastor, why is it like doing algebra?" It's not completely about the destination. It's about the journey. Taking the proper steps at the proper places. And in our lives, if we all live long enough, what's going to happen? Yes. And our life is not about that moment of death. It's about all the moments that took place before that moment. So, as we go through the Word of God, we're not turning pages to get done with the book. We're enjoying the journey that God places before us. Look with me in Proverbs 11, verse 31. And it says, "Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner." Have you ever looked around and you thought, "Why, God, am I not doing better? And why are these people that are doing so much wrong having so much success that I can see? Why are they so successfully in financially, physically? Why are their families so successful? And why am I struggling and having a difficult time?" It goes back to the perspective that we mentioned earlier. Everybody knows that we first find David when Samuel goes down to Bethlehem, sees Jesse, and sees all his sons to anoint one king, and there's not one among whom that he anoints. And he calls a little further and he says, "Don't you have any more sons?" And he says, "Oh, I've got the youngest son and he's out watching the sheep." And he anoints him king of Israel in the midst of his father and brethren. The Bible does not chronicle it for us with David, but it certainly does chronicle it for us with Joseph. Being the youngest and being the one that is chosen was not always a great deal. Joseph had his dream where the brothers bowed down and the stars and the sheaves, and the brothers did not love those dreams, and they did not love that God was working with Joseph. They were jealous. They did not, they said, that dreamer. So here we have David, and he's taken out of the sheep coat. And he's on his way to being king. But you know, he went right back to the sheep coat. And continued to work there. I was looking and thinking about David's life, and I came to this portion of scripture where God really gave David quite a blessing. Let me share this with you. In 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read you 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's about 30 verses or so. But I want you to see the interaction between David and God. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 1, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I was brought up, I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel. Spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep coat, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Remember that Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. Dragging the head of Goliath through the cities of Jerusalem or of Israel. In verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. David started out saying he was going to make a house for God, and God ends up saying he's going to make a house for David. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father. And he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. and according to all these words and according to all his vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in, sat before the Lord. He said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" We have a message from David tells Nathan that he's going to build a house of the Lord. And Nathan says, "Do what's in your heart." And Nathan goes home and God speaks to him and gives him a message for David. Nathan comes back and he brings this message back to King David. And it's a glorious message. He's going to establish his house and his family. He's going to be a father to his son. He's going to lead him. But he's promised not to withdraw his mercy and his kindness and his spirit as he did from Saul. What gracious words God had for King David. And who delivered those words? Nathan the prophet. We see David, he goes in and he's humble before the Lord. He says, "God, who am I? And who is my house?" In verse 19, "This is yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And this is a matter of man. O Lord God." And what can David say more unto thee? "For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine heart, thou hast done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. According to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people? Even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel, to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, concerning his house, to establish it forever, and to do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever. Saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. Thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. We've been through the 40 years in the wilderness. We've been through the conquest. We've been through 16 judges. We've been through King Saul. And we're into the reign of David. And David is praising and thanking God, saying, look what you've done, God, and why me? Now, can you imagine if I kept a javelin here instead of these microphones? Maybe I had several there. And then every once in a while, when Heather had a bad note on the piano, I'd take that javelin and I would fling it and she had to duck real quick or it would stick in her head. Or if Mr. Jackson got a little different tune on the organ, I'm like, get back to the flutes and get away from that trombone. Fling that javelin at Mr. Jackson. How long do you think they would continue playing? I think they would stop abruptly and run out. What do you think, Anna? Hey, I have a javelin here for Abby playing down there on the violin, and she didn't get it tuned quite right, so I got to throw the javelin. See, if we go back a few years, look at David and say, well, he's got it made. He's the king of Israel. He is the king of Israel. He has got it complete. He is set. We go back a few years and he's a shepherd boy playing for King Saul. And then we go forward a few years and he's being chased all over the Badlands by Saul. He's hiding in a cave so he can avoid capture. He sneaks in when Saul's sleeping and cuts a tassel off his garment and takes his canteen. He says, look, I could have killed you. He gets over, climbs down in the valley and up the other side, and they're looking at each other. Then he yells across and says, look at this. Are you missing a tassel on your garment? We go a few years forward, and he's spitting in his beard and talking like a crazy guy so the Philistines won't kill him. He's almost unelectable as king, but God installs him as king. He was marching with the Philistine lords to come and battle against Israel. And a couple of them said, no, he killed Goliath. He cannot go with us into battle. We just do not trust him. Something tells us this is not good. David was going to fight with them. He'd made a promise and he was going to do it. If he would have fought against Israel, God spared him so he could be the king. Now he's all installed as king, and he's got his house, and he's got his kingdom set. And in the next few chapters, they establish fortified cities. They take back land. Everything is going great guns. Everything he does is blessed. Every step he takes, they gain land. They're gaining land they used to have, but they lost during the time of the judges. He's strengthening his hand on every side. He's going to war against everyone. And God is blessing and giving him a great victory. He's built a network of mighty men around him. And those men fight and support him. And then we go a couple chapters further to chapter 12. And all the kings go to war and David stayed home. Now this is the same, who am I that you would bless me so much, God? And it's evening and he's restless and he goes up on the roof of the palace. He commands a view of everything in the town and there. He sees a lovely woman and inquires, and it happens to be the wife of Uriah the Hittite. If you go to the end of the book, Uriah is one of his 30 mighty men. The most loyal. From way back yonder when he was nothing in the wilderness running from Saul. And he takes Uriah, wife Bathsheba, and he brings her to the palace. He commits adultery with her. He say, God, it's just a couple years past from that time. He said, God, who are you and how am I and who is my house? I'm so happy serving you and I'm so happy walking with you. And he lets some things slip. In 2 Samuel 12, in verse 9, Nathan comes with a whole nother message. Nathan sits him down. He says, well, there was a fellow that had one little lamb, and there's a fellow that had a whole flock of sheep, and the fellow that had the whole flock of sheep had a traveler come and visit him. And he went and he got that little lamb from that fellow that had just one lamb, and he loved it, and it was like a pet, and he let it drink out of his own cup. I ain't letting a lamb drink out of my cup. Well, he let the lamb drink out of his cup, and he treated it like a pet. It was like his own child. Maybe when none of the other guys from the village were around, he told his wife that the lamb was his baby, and he was its daddy. He placed his affections on this little lamb. And the guy with all the sheep went over and he took that lamb and he killed it and he slaughtered it. And he cooked it to feed his traveler. And David was so mad and just and righteous, he said, oh, he'll surely be put to death and he'll restore fourfold. And Nathan the prophet does not say, here's how God's going to bless you. Nathan the prophet said, thou art the man. When we look in Proverbs and we see the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, there's two words we have in Scripture. One is recompense and one is reward. They're very similar words, but recompense is most often used when we're handing out correction. You can look at Psalms 51 where David repents and asks God back for the joy of his salvation. David, through that sin and through that repentance, he was the apple of God's eye still. He was a great sinner, but he was also a great repenter, and God is a great God of forgiveness. But David called the stakes fourfold. Look at this. It says, wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now the sword shall never depart from thine house. Behold, thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah to be thy wife. And thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. He will take thy wives before thine eyes, shall give them unto thy neighbor. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Bathsheba sent David a note that she was with child. David said, oh, we'll fix this. We'll get Uriah back. You guys can be together, and he'll always think it's his child. Uriah came back, and David took a report from him and sent him home. Uriah went home, and he slept on the doorstep of his house. He didn't even sleep in the house. He slept on the doorstep. He said, God forbid that I have the comfort of my home while my fellows are out fighting. What do you think that was, an indictment on David the king, that he stayed home from this battle? David brings Uriah back to the palace and he gives him alcohol. He gets him drunk and then he sends him home. He says now he won't have such a resolve. Be careful, guys. Alcohol weakens your resolve. Weakens your resolve to do right. It weakens your character and your good intentions. He plies him with alcohol and he sends him home. Uriah retains his integrity. Most people don't do that when they are full of alcohol. They're way more likely to sin. They're way more likely to forget the things that they know are right. David says, all right, we'll have to do this another way. Too bad Uriah wouldn't cooperate. Sends Uriah a note and says, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle, and when things are going really good, everybody pull back and see what a good fighter Uriah is. So they went right up and they attacked the corner of a fortress, and everyone pulled back, and the archers had one target, Uriah, and he took too many arrows and he died. Bathsheba mourned for a month, and they went to the king's house, and boom, she's the king's wife, and everything's good, but it displeased the Lord. David said, I'll pay fourfold. First fold is that baby that died at birth. David prayed and prayed, and several days the baby lived, and said, God might have mercy, God might have repentance, God might have kindness on me. God took the baby. Second step was his son Ammon. And Ammon fell in love with his sister Tamara. He made himself sick and he laid in his bed and he had Tamara come to make him cakes. And when she came, he took and compromised his sister. He disgraced her and then he hated her more than he loved her before. Absalom came in and said, this isn't right. He took his sister to live with him and to comfort her. And David did nothing about it. Here's Ammon. 3 years later, Absalom's going to shear sheep. He says, David, hey, have all the king's sons come down and we'll have a party. I'm shearing sheep. And shearing sheep was a time when they were going to realize the profit of having those sheep. They're going to sell that wool. So they'd often have a big party. They'd often give gifts and they'd often be merry. He told his servants, when we get down here and we start with a party, as soon as Ammon is merry, pull him out and kill him. The king's son. So we have the baby. We have Tamar. We have Ammon. News comes back to David that Absalom has killed every one of his sons. Somebody comes back later and says, well, it was just Ammon. Absalom was going to kill him from the day that he did that to your daughter Tamar. That's threefold. Absalom is exiled. He goes to live in a different country. After so long, David brings him back. And as soon as he gets back, he starts stealing the hearts of the people, setting up a wall between David and the people. When anybody comes to the king's court for judgment or justice, he was always there. And he said, isn't the king having a representative? If I was king, I would do something to settle your cases. Absalom was beautiful from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. He was also very proud. In Israel today, there is a monument that Absalom built to himself because he did not have a male heir to carry on his name. And it's so well and solidly built, it's still there today. You can look it up. Absalom continued to steal the hearts of the people. And then he said to David, hey, I'm going down to Hebron to worship the Lord. David said, go in peace. He went down to Hebron and he established and organized his queue. And he had trumpets throughout the land and he rode the king's mule and he said, Samson or Absalom is now king of Israel. And David fled with a few thousand people for his life out of Jerusalem. They had a battle. Absalom with his beautiful hair caught in the oak tree. The mule walked on. David had explicitly told his generals in front of all the people, bring him back to me alive. I still love him. I want to forgive him. I know what I did and I know how God forgave me. I brought this thing up on my own house. David was so blessed by God. But God also kept him very honest when he stepped outside of God's word and God's way. Sometimes we want to say, God, I've done this and this and this, and all I've done is this one little sin, and you're on me so heavy about it, and I just, why? Why can't you cut me some slack and give me a break? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God wants to stop things. Well, they're small because they just grow bigger and bigger. In a couple short days, how big did David's sin grow that he murdered Uriah, one of his hand-picked chosen men? One sin begets another sin, which begets another sin. God, keep us humble. God, recompense to us. Cause us to repent. Now we have that one side. The other side is God is going to reward. He's going to bring his reward with him. A reward for his people. If we look at the last few verses at the end of this chapter, Proverbs 11, let me start in 24 and just read down through. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come to him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. The fool shall be servant to the wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. I have a picture of Joseph. First, he was sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers, by his own house. He serves Potiphar, and then he serves in the prison, both places with distinction and with an excellent spirit. He interprets the dream of the butler and the baker. And they forget him. The baker, of course, was killed, and the butler went back to Pharaoh's house and forgot him until Pharaoh had a dream. He interprets Pharaoh's dream. He stores the abundance of Egypt for 7 years. And then he sells corn to the nations. Sells wheat. And in the process, saves his household. It's a picture of Joseph. It's also a picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Every person is sowing seeds. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap it. We faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Especially to those of the household of faith. Let's be sowing seeds of kindness. Let's be sowing seeds of love. Let's be sowing friendship. Let's be sowing harmony. Let's be sowing thanksgiving and thankfulness. Let's be sowing graciousness. Let's be sowing the seed of the gospel. And too many times we're praying for a crop failure of things we've sowed. God says, just start sowing from this day forward righteousness. When we look and we say, how sinful do you have to be wicked? I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Everything that we sow, the harvest is delayed. The harvest is greater. The harvest is sure. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You might be saying today, oh me, oh my, God, somebody just threw a javelin at me. What's going on? God might say, I'm ready to make you a king. You just have to wait a little while. You might be saying, I'm on top of the world and I have need of nothing. Just like David was in chapter 7. And the little foxes are waiting to creep in and destroy your life. In the course of a few days and a few sins, David went from being that guy to being that guy. I believe he was stronger in his faith, closer to God. He knew more scripture than any of us. And yet, when he thought he stood, he needed to take heed because that's when he fell. And he fell for a common temptation. I want to encourage you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, but reaffirm and reestablish your love on a daily basis on praise, on thanksgiving, on service. We can be so loving and kind coming into church Sunday, and we can be so nasty and unkind in our living room on Tuesday. We can set the Bible before us on Sunday, and we can set something entirely different in front of us on Monday night. We can have good thoughts and good things. And we're so prone to wander. We're so quick to go astray. Lord, let your goodness like a fetter bind my heart to your courts above. David went from, I'm going to build a house for God to, wow, I never seen her before. Life is fragile and spiritual life is also fragile. Both must be nurtured, cared for. Pastor Jerry's going to go over our prayer request.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.